Okay, we got lots to cover tonight. In fact, the next tonight, Chapter 9 is so huge that we'll have to break it into two sessions tonight and next week. Part 1, we'll see how it goes. I just don't know. Because verses 24 through 27 are like major importance in the scripture. I mean, huge as far as prophecy goes. The only passage in the Bible that really describes the chronology and timeline of Jesus when he's going to come back, and the Messiah when he's going to come. And it is really tops the list of the amazing prophecies in God's Word. Now, before we get started, I want to do just a little review, and I love reviews when it comes to difficult subject matter, which the book of Daniel is not easy. So what we're going to do is do our little panorama of history. And I did a little different background this time, so you don't get bored, you know, seeing the same thing all the time. But anyway, here's our little panorama of history. And creation to the millennium, it's approximately 6,000 years. We can't be sure, but the first 2,000 years are from the fall of man to Abraham, who was about 2,000 BC. We put a question mark there because we're not absolutely sure, but if you use the genealogies there in the Bible, it's pretty close. And then the last 2,000 years, we're not quite sure it's 2,000 years simply because he hasn't come back yet, so we're still waiting. But I like that idea of 6,000 years. It's so nice and neat, and it fits with the symbols, the numerical symbols, 7 being completeness, and I like the idea of once the number of man is 6, once man is done, then Jesus kicks in at 7. The last 1,000 years, he then rules, and then when we go to 8, it's a number of new beginnings. So to me, that's nice and neat, but it doesn't always work out that way. But it could very well be. Now, Daniel was written between 606 and 536 BC, right there during the exile. When King Nebuchadnezzar came in, this was the second wave. The first nation that attacked Israel was Assyria, destroying the 10 northern tribes and taking them and dispersing them throughout the empire. The second invasion was by Babylon, and that invasion actually started in 606 BC, a very important date. Some say 605, 606 doesn't matter, but it's close enough. 606 BC is when 10,000 Jews were carted off by Nebuchadnezzar. They came in, they invaded the land, and it'd be like if Israel went into Lebanon, took 10,000 people, took them back to their land, and then re-educated them. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Daniel was in that group, that first group. The three fellows that we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in that group. And so that's when it was written. Now, where does Israel fit in this timeline as a nation? That's very important. We see here that Israel became a nation under Moses and the Exodus in 1447 B.C., and they remained a nation until, well, let's look at it. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., and they were dispersed after the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., and did not become a nation until 1948. That's when Israel was reborn as a nation. Now, we want to be careful how we describe Israel coming back into the land in 1948, because there is a difference between being reborn and the restoration of Israel. Israel will be restored when Jesus comes back. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of Christians don't understand that. That's important to understand, because Israel is really not what they're supposed to be, the way God intended them to be. And some might say that we are in the period described in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, where the bones were assembled together, the sinew and the flesh were put on the bones, and yet the Spirit has not come upon Israel yet. So Israel, yes, they're reborn. Yes, Ezekiel 37, we're seeing it before our eyes take place. Yes, there are Jews still going back to the land. I don't know if you've heard recently the Aliyah, they call it, The Jews are going back in large numbers right now to the land of Israel. France, in a two-week period, shortly after the increase in anti-Semitism, sent 500 French people went back to become citizens of Israel. We had some other interesting, oh, it's just an article I read recently. They're coming back in large numbers from other countries. So we're watching that happen. It's not done. It's going to continue to happen right on into the millennium. There are an estimated close to 15 million Jews right now in the world today, and there are only 5 million of them in Israel. So there's still another, 8 to 10 million that need to go back to the land, and that's what God wants them to do. So you see, we're not, Israel has not been restored yet. We're in the process of it being restored, but it's not until the millennium comes when Jesus is reigning. Okay, now that's how the nation Israel fits into this overall timeline. Now, how does Daniel's prophecies, what period do they cover? Well, we've got a little picture right here from the exile to the second coming of Jesus. Not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus. When he comes at the end of the tribulation period, that is the period that the book of Daniel covers. Daniel doesn't really deal with the issues of the millennium, but this period that you see right here. So that's the extent of his authority. Now, this statue here is, let me go back one more, two more maybe. Okay, here we go. This statue here is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2. He needed to know what the interpretation of that dream was, and Daniel came forward and he explained to him what the meaning of the statue was. This statue is very important because it symbolizes the Gentile nations that will dominate Israel during her history. Now, the head of gold, before we go to the head of gold, we know that during this, a certain period of this time, while Israel is a nation, they actually succumb to powers where they become a vassal state. Now, what that means is they would have to pay tribute to the kingdom or the nation that is over them. And so Babylon was the first nation to take control of Israel. And they didn't reign over them very long. As you can see by the width of that bar, it was only about 70 years or so, 70 to 80 years that they reigned over them. And the second nation was Persia. The arms and chest of gold that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was described. This is the second of the four kingdoms that were described. They ruled over them a little longer, for about three times as long as Babylon. The third kingdom was Greece, and the fourth kingdom was Rome. And so it's during this period of time that Israel as a nation was a vassal state to these four different powers. And so then we have, of course, the last phase number two of the fourth kingdom, of which is Rome. Rome rules over Israel in two phases. The first phase was back here, and the second phase is at the very end of time. Now, the question is, how do we know that this second phase, why do we have this gap here? I mean, why didn't we take this last period of time here and put it flush against this here of Rome? Well, it's because Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 to 45 tells us that it's at the end of this kingdom, this fourth kingdom, in the latter days of the kings of that kingdom, which are the feet of iron and clay, the ten toes. The clay and iron they're mixed together. They're not strong. Five are not strong. Five are strong. It's during their reign that a rock cut without hands. Daniel is now telling us what it means, because Nebuchadnezzar saw this big rock cut without hands come down crashing right on the feet. Oh, we didn't get our sound hooked up. I need the sound hooked up tonight, Charles, because we're going to have a lot of sound tonight. We're having all kinds of technical problems. Well, but you can work up here while we're doing this, because we're going to be getting to that in just a little bit. And when that rock hits his feet, the statue's feet, it causes the statue to crumble, and then up, I guess we're hot in here too. Anybody else hot? There's a lot of people hot. Yeah, would you lead the prayer, Jim? We're getting attacked here. My wife came home from Africa for 2.5 weeks on a missions trip, and I've been nothing but attacked ever since. She's been attacked. We've all been attacked. Satan's really on the move. Would you pray, Jim? Thanks. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Charles is going to wrestle up that cable there to hook the sound up. I'm going to stop just for a moment and ask, are there any questions about what we've covered so far? I know it's sort of a surprise at you, to you, but... speak up.
Rome 1, and then the Gentile domination, where's the separation?
Oh, this separate, this here?
After Rome 1.
Oh, here?
And it turns over, part B is...
Oh, I see.
The two Romes.
Okay, Rome 1 and Rome 2.
Yeah.
Okay, Rome 1 are the legs of iron. Rome 2 are the feet of iron and clay. Now, this is Daniel 2. If you're familiar with Daniel 2, it describes that way. The feet are mixed iron and clay, and you just assume five toes are clay, five toes are iron. I guess that's what you assume. But the difference between Rome 1 and Rome 2 is that it's the same power Rome that we're talking about here. But Rome has something happen to it where it becomes weak at the end. Half of it is weak, half of it is strong. And it ties into the 10 toes down there on the bottom, which we're going to check on a little later. That's a good question. Yes?
So, is Rome 1 complete?
Yes, Rome is basically what it's saying here is this last power that dominates Israel, they will also dominate Israel at the very end. In other words, just to cut through it, the EU, the European Union, which is now growing and consuming Eastern Europe, it's my opinion they might continue on and take some of the Middle East, because ancient Rome did have the middle control of the Middle East. In fact, the mess that's going on right now in Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon, we may find Europe taking over that. Because Rome had control of that area one time. John?
In the back of the Register this past week, they had an article about the Turkey president meeting with the...
Oh, I saw that. The Turkish leaders meeting with the Saudi Arabian leaders?
First time in 40 years.
Yeah, that's significant. Turkey is going to go by way of Russia. They're going to eventually invade Israel. Right now, Israel and Turkey have a military pact, so they won't invade each other, but that'll change. And that isn't me prophesying, that's what the Bible says. Okay. Well.
Is there a deeper meaning to Iran?
A deeper meaning, other than it was a rock cut without hands, so man wasn't involved. And the rock can be symbolic of government, like mountains are symbolic of government. He took the rock probably out of a mountain, and then the rock was cast down at the feet of this statue that represents all the governments throughout the history of Israel. And these governments that are Gentile governments that have dominated Israel will be obliterated and replaced by God's kingdom. Now, I'm going to illustrate that. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I was wondering if there were any
I don't want to get too deep at this point because then we'll get lost, but that's a good question, Mo. Here's what happened. The rock comes down, hits the feet. You like my sound effects? Just wait, you haven't seen anything yet. And as it hits the feet, what happens is then the statue crumbles, and then this rock grows into a big mountain. And God's kingdom That was an atomic blast, by the way. Sound effect. Daniel 2, verses 44 to 45, basically is what describes this. Now, why is this important? It's very important because when we look at this gap of time, we're saying that, gee, why isn't this last kingdom here, over here, and why is this gap of time here? Well, the reason is because Rome, Israel is dispersed, and then Rome fades away. What happened to Rome? And Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Rome back together again. That's what that means. And so there's this conspicuous gap of time that's missing in the scriptures, and we're trying to figure out, how does this all fit together, this interval? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in some detail. So I'll skip through that again. I'll have to go through that again. Okay, so there's this dispersion that takes place right here, where Israel's dispersed, and they are reborn as a nation again in 1948. And then there's this period of time from the time Israel was reborn as a nation, not yet restored, until this last... We don't want to forget, that's a little loud. We don't want to forget about the rapture. Okay, the rapture takes place at the end of this unknown period of time, just before this last period of Roman power, the 10 toes, the feet of iron and clay come into being. The rapture's got to take place first. And then we'll deal with that last section right there that we are calling the Rome 2. Okay, now you're going to see this again and again tonight as we go through this, so that we're, this is going to help us as we go into Daniel 9, because Daniel 9 is so key, the information in Daniel 9 is so key what we're talking about right now. Now, let's go on to the next. What about Daniel 7? Where does Daniel 7 fit into this? That's, remember, the four beasts that come on the scene. Daniel this time has a dream, and it's of these four beasts. The fourth one, terrible, is a terrifying beast, terrible beast. And where does Daniel 7 fit into this? Well, once again, there are four kingdoms. Babylon is described in Daniel. Can we turn that down a little bit? That's really loud. Okay. That's better. Thank you. And Greece is described as a leopard. I'm glad you like that. And then that's a snake hiss. A terrible beast. You saw Alien, you know that hiss. I thought that was a good one for the last one, this terrible beast. Ugly, brutal, powerful, stomps the earth with its iron teeth. Not physically so much as just taking over and consuming the world with its power and dominating the world with, I like to think of it as secular humanism. Get God out, we'll take over. That's Satan's goal, so that eventually he can introduce himself as God, and then he can be worshipped. But that's the idea here. Now, the last phase of Rome. What's that sound? Is that water? That's water, isn't it? Why would you use water and 10 horns? Well, we're going to come back to that in a little minute, just a minute. But notice the 10 horns are over on this side, and the terrible beast is over on this side. Well, the terrible beast is Rome that dominated Israel until Israel was dispersed. And Rome is going to come back this time as the 10-horned beast. So the 10 horns are 10 kings we learned about who will rise up. Rome, we'd never know of Rome having 10 kings during the time Israel was in power that would rule simultaneously. It's never happened. Rome had two consuls that would reign over their empire, and then eventually one that became a dictatorship. But after Israel was dispersed, Rome then went her way, and that was the end of it. So Rome is going to revive, come back, and it's going to be made up of 10 horns that will be 10 kings that the leader of Rome will be able to consolidate and bring together. Okay, now, this is the period of which Daniel is speaking of, and that's what we've been studying. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is a very key verse out of Luke 21, verse 24, that explains to us exactly what it was that we were just looking at in this chart here. The times of the Gentiles covers this period of Gentile domination over Israel. Of course, Israel being dispersed for a period of time isn't really relevant during that time. Nonetheless, it still fits into that time frame. Okay, and then also the theme of Daniel, Gentile nations have dominion over national Israel until Messiah comes to reign over the earth. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. Now, there's a sub-theme in Daniel about the sovereignty of God. Daniel is real big on God's sovereign power, how God is in charge. He takes the nations, he shapes them in the way that he wants them for his purposes, and then he brings about the end as he desires. The end result. Now, Daniel 9, the prophecy and timeline of the coming of Messiah, can be divided this way. Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2 is the introduction. Verses 3 to 19 is Daniel's prayer for Jerusalem, Israel, and the temple. And then Daniel 9:20, verse 20 to 23 is Gabriel's visit. The angel Gabriel actually comes to in answer to Daniel's prayer. And then finally, and probably the greatest passage in all the scripture dealing with the timeline of the Messiah's coming, Daniel 9:24 to 27, where his prayer is answered. And so that's how we would divide chapter 9 up. And we'll be coming back to this in a little bit. First, we're going to look at the introduction. So let's look at Daniel 9, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, now the King James versions may have Ahasuerus, that's okay, it's the same person. The son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent. The first year of Darius is of 539 BC. He was made ruler either 539 or 538. Babylon was overthrown in 539. Cyrus came in. He established control, and then he appointed leaders over provinces. And Darius was put in charge of the Babylonian province, which was just a part of the Persian Empire. The Babylonian province wasn't the Babylonian kingdom, wasn't the whole Persia. It was just a little section. It'd be like a state, you know, one of the states in the United States. Now, it was a fairly big province for his empire as far as people were concerned. So it would be sort of like maybe California or New York. Population-wise. So Darius was put in charge of this province in the Babylonian kingdom. He was probably put in charge by Cyrus the Great, the Persian ruler, who came in and conquered Babylon. And in the first year of his reign, verse 2, now I want to show you a little slide here. In the first year of his reign, that would be 538 B.C., and that would be the vision of the 70 weeks, or the 77s, as the NIV refers to them. And notice the chronological order here. Chapter 9 comes after chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the Babylon falls to the Persian, and then chapter 9. Chapter 7 and 8 are also out of the chronological order, in that they come right after, chronologically, after chapter 4. So there you have it. And then Lion's Den comes after the vision of the 70 weeks. So this helps us to get that a little more organized in our... Now, Darius the Mede was the one who was in control at this time. Babylon fell. He was appointed. Daniel then has the vision of the 70 weeks. Or some call it a vision, some say it was an angel, that Gabriel actually came to him and spoke to him regarding giving him an answer to his prayer. Okay, now here we have the book of Daniel divided into the historical section and prophetic section. Chapters 1 through 6 are historical. The prophecies 7 through 12, and we're concerned with chapter 9 tonight. Okay, and before we move on any further, I want to say one thing about the importance of Daniel. Daniel was written between 606 and 536 BC. There are quite a few theologians out there that teach that Daniel was not written until way late, like after the prophecies that were fulfilled in the book of Daniel. That's when it was written, like around 164 BC, right in there, when Antiochus Epiphanes IV came into power, when he ended his power. These scholars claim nobody could have known as much detail as Daniel concerning the prophecies that he wrote about, especially Daniel chapter 11. So Daniel had to have been written after the fact. Okay, are you with me so far? 164. Some may even say a little earlier than that, just to be credible as historians. But first of all, we know that it was written well before the prophesied events, and the following shows why. We find out, for example, well, this is just a little history. The original Hebrew was actually found during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when that's when it was written. When Ezra and Nehemiah actually compiled the Hebrew scriptures at that time, which is roughly between 400 and 500 BC. And then come around 285 BC, the Septuagint translation was written. And it was a time when the Jews were being forced to speak Greek, and they were losing their Hebrew. And the Jews couldn't read Hebrew because they were being, Alexander the Great had forced upon his kingdom, the people had to speak Greek. And so we're getting a whole new generation of Jews who didn't speak anything but Greek. So 70 scholars, Jewish scholars, were commissioned in Alexandria to translate the Hebrew, the Tanakh, which is another word for Old Testament, into the common Greek of the day. Now this was, notice the date, 285 BC. And what's significant about that is that those who claim that Daniel wasn't written until 164 BC, it had already been translated by 285 BC. Do you see the point? So then what they were forced to do was say, well, then parts of Daniel weren't written until 164. Now they're breaking the book up. And the Jews have always accepted Daniel as being written when it was. And many don't know that the Old Testament, when Jesus and the disciples quoted the Old Testament, they were quoting from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew text. Did you know that? They weren't quoting from the Hebrew text. It'd be sort of like if it's not a good analogy exactly, but it'd be like me reading the NIV to you instead of the King James Version. And some say, oh no, we need the King James Version because it was written earlier and it was written, you know, and all the various reasons that they give. But when in fact, Jesus quoted the Septuagint freely, even with the minor changes, because the Septuagint did paraphrase some areas of the Hebrew text. So Jesus didn't mind paraphrasing God's word. So don't feel badly if you don't have the words down exactly. Just make sure you have the doctrine down properly. That's the important part. Okay, well, Daniel was translated into Greek 285 years before Christ, and that is enough for me. I don't need to... I've read so much about it. I just want you to know that there's good reasons to believe that Daniel, in fact, was written way before the events that we're about to study tonight happened. Now, in the first year of Darius, verse 2, let's look at that now, Daniel 9, verse 2. First year of Darius, the reign was 539 to 538. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, I have a question for you. The desolation of Jerusalem began in 606 BC. We know that. Because the desolation, what does that mean? The desolation means that they actually went in and they began to desecrate the temple. How did they desecrate the temple? They went in and they took temple treasures. They took cups. They took implements that were used in temple worship, the gold and the silver. Nebuchadnezzar did this in 606. He took them with him back to Babylon. And that's when the desolation started. And he also took 10,000 Jews with him back to Babylon, 606, very important date. And so, now, why would Daniel all of a sudden want to go back and read Jeremiah? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, not that you sit around thinking about these kind of things all day, but that's an important question. Because why would Daniel go search, and of course it's interesting that he actually had a copy of the book of Daniel, Jeremiah. He had some scroll parchment. In fact, it is believed that Daniel knew Jeremiah. How do we know that? Because Jeremiah was taken in the second wave of attacks by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. In 597 BC, he was brought to Babylon as well, and he probably met Daniel, and Daniel and Jeremiah probably knew each other. See? And not Jeremiah, I'm sorry, that was Ezekiel. He knew Ezekiel, and we know that Ezekiel knew Jeremiah. Jeremiah stayed back in Jerusalem until Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Are you with me? I sort of used the wrong name there. Okay, so... And Jeremiah ended up going to Egypt. That is correct. Ezekiel stayed in Babylon. But there was this correspondence going on where Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they all knew each other. And Daniel knew about Jeremiah's parchments, his scrolls, and he got a hold of one. And my original question is, why do you think he would be interested in reading Jeremiah at that point? Well, what had just happened? 539 BC, Babylon was overthrown. The only nation that Daniel really has ever known, other than his teenage years, Israel, he'd been living under Babylon authority all his years, and then Babylon's being overthrown. There's got to be something in the scriptures about this, right? Wouldn't you be interested? And so he went back, he looked in Jeremiah, and he found, turn with me to chapter 25. And this is probably what he read. Now, I don't know that they had chapter and verse division. They probably had chapter division, but not verse. Jeremiah 25. Look there with me. I noticed my wife, Terry, if you can hear me, people are going to want to ask you questions about Africa, so if you're out in the hallway there, stick around, because there is interest in here about that. Am I wrong? No, I'm right. Okay. Okay, Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And Daniel probably read this. He looked it up and go, wow, here it is. Look at this whole country will become a desolate wasteland. That is Israel. Jeremiah's writing about Israel. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now that includes Israel. Look at verse 12. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. And then look, now turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And then it says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, I don't know how any more clear you can get. If I was reading this, you know, it's 539 BC, and I have math, I can figure out the math, I'm thinking, gee, I was taken out in 606, it's 539, gee, that's just a few years away, the 70 years are going to be complete. So Daniel realized they were real close to the fulfillment of that 70-year prophecy by Jeremiah. No wonder he probably read it before, and he probably remembered, gee, I remember that passage, I'll go back and check it out. And sure enough, there it is. And we actually learned, now turn with me to Ezra. We're studying that Sunday morning right now. Ezra chapter 1, and that's right after Chronicles. Ezra chapter 1, and look at verses 1 to 3. Here's where we learn concerning the sending back of the Jews to their land. Because let me read to you Jeremiah 29:10 one more time. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, that is to Israel, in Babylon, and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem and Israel. Now look at Ezra 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's 538 B.C., in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, there's Jeremiah again, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing, an edict. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. There are many who believe that Daniel was actually behind this, because Cyrus knew Daniel personally. Daniel was actually one of three administrators appointed for all of his kingdom. In fact, he was a top administrator. Cyrus knew Daniel. Could it be that Daniel actually went to Cyrus and told him that the Bible spoke about you? And Daniel, knowing Isaiah, he probably pulled Isaiah out, chapter 44 and 45, and he probably showed Cyrus. See, God even knew your name 150 years before you were born. And Cyrus probably went nuts over that. Hey, yeah, look at that. God has commissioned me to send Jews back to the land. And that's very well what could have happened. And Ezra tells us that he did put out an edict for the Jews to go back to the land. That was 538. Well, you know when they started building the temple? 536. Exactly 70 years after Israel, Jerusalem, was invaded by Babylon and the desolations began. So you can see how significant this 70-year prophecy is. Look at verse 3 of Ezra chapter 1. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judea, and look at, and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. See that? And that happened in 536. So we see an exact fulfillment of the 70-year prophecy, just as Jeremiah had said would happen. Daniel was excited about that. Now Daniel, of course, when he read this, this hadn't happened yet, what we're reading in Ezra. You see, it's 539 BC, and he's reading about this. Cyrus hasn't yet made his proclamation, so he decided to go into prayer. Now, the significance about this next section, which is Daniel's prayer, is just that, that Daniel went to prayer before any of this happened that we read in Ezra. He went to prayer seeking the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive the sins of the people who are still in Babylon. Now let's look at that. Now we're going to jump into we're going to move pretty quickly here now. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So when Daniel realized what was going on, and that 70 years was about completed, verse 3 of Daniel 9, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I have a question for you. Do you know who we are? My next question is, shouldn't we be doing what Daniel did? When Daniel realized how close it was to the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, and the temple was going to be rebuilt, by the way, which he prayed every day, he would keep his window open, he would face Jerusalem three times a day, he would pray that God would have mercy upon the people, that they'd be able to go back to Jerusalem when it was lying in smoldering ruins by the Babylonians. He would pray and seek the Lord. Now we're seeing it's about to happen, and he turns to the Lord God and he pleads with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm not suggesting you go out, strip off your clothes, put on a gunny sack bag and put ashes on your forehead, but if you want to, if God is leading you to do that, go ahead. okay? You know why they put sackcloth on? It's itchy. And so it's not, and so it reminds you as you're praying not to fall asleep. How many of you fall asleep when you pray? You get, you know, get your pillow out, the bed is nice and soft, you know, and then you lay down, I'm going to pray now, and within, you know, a couple minutes. Some, that's why some get on their knees and pray. It's a little harder to pray, but they put on sackcloth, gunny sacks, potato bags. I used to work with those, so I, you know, they're pretty itchy. You think wool is itchy? Try putting one of those on. It's almost like torture. Well, Daniel sought the Lord with prayer and petition, seeking God, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Notice how he opens up in prayer. He's acknowledging that God is great and he's awesome, and he keeps his covenant of love with all who love and obey his commands. God is faithful, and Daniel is acknowledging that and honoring and praising him for that. And prayer, of course, is three parts. I love Chuck's book, Pastor Chuck's book, on the effectual prayer. It's a little booklet, it's not very big, but he defines prayer this way, as a praise, a petition, and intercession. And you may be praying more than you realize, because the first part of prayer is praise, and that's just simply making melody in your heart, praising the Lord, acknowledging God when you see a beauty of a rainbow or something special out there where you just you give credit to the Lord and you go, oh Lord, that is so beautiful. That is praise, and that's prayer. And you're talking to the Lord when you do that. Oh Lord, that is so good. Thank you. That's a prayer. And many of us do that, not realizing that is prayer. You are praying. Petition is the second part. Petition is where you pray for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray that we should petition him for our daily needs. Some say, oh, I won't pray for my needs. Yeah, Jesus told you to pray for your daily needs. That's petition. And then finally, thirdly, we have the intercession. That's the hard one. That's where you need the gunny sack or the potato bag. That's where you need to stay on your knees. Intercession is when you go and you intercede for others on their behalf. You become, in a sense, a proxy for them, and you plead to the Lord for them. And that's hard. That's the kind of prayer where you struggle and you work and it's hard. Paul talked about that kind of prayer. It's a wrestling in prayer. And that's a lot harder to do than the first two, isn't it? The first two are pretty easy. You're praising the Lord for neat things, and you're praying, you're asking him for your daily sustenance. But when it gets to, well, would you pray for this guy who has cancer over here? You know, that's tough. How do you do that? How do I pray for someone like that? And but the Lord will show you. So verse 5, and he goes on after he praises the Lord and thanks him and acknowledges his greatness in verse 5, and he begins to confess his sin, and we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. And notice he's using the word we. Third person, he's not using the first person, he's using the third, we, he's including himself with the people. Here Daniel, who by the way, he's the only other person in the Bible that no sin is mentioned about him. Who's the other one? Does anybody have a guess? No, Jesus is God, person. Well, he's a person too. I wasn't a good question, I guess. Wasn't well phrased. There were only two people. No, Noah got drunk, remember? Oh, yeah, so he sinned. Who? Joseph. Joseph. Enoch's a good answer. Enoch walked with the Lord and he was no more. That's all we know about him. It didn't say anything bad about him. But he only had one verse. Joseph had multiple chapters written on him. Not one bad thing was said about Joseph. Now, he was a sinner. It's interesting. Nothing was said bad about him. He type of Jesus in a sense. Daniel, nothing bad was said about Daniel either. But he's still a sinner. He still had to die, still had to put his faith in the Lord. But he's including himself with everybody. He's saying, we have sinned. And Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. Now notice he said, because of our unfaithfulness. They weren't faithful to the things God had them do, and therefore they were thrown out of the land. Leviticus said, if you aren't obedient, you'll be vomited out of the land. He goes on to say, verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Of course, he's speaking there in Jerusalem being totally leveled by Nebuchadnezzar and the temple destroyed. Verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. They did not turn from their sin. They did not give attention to the truth. They weren't interested in God's word. And what happened? Judgment came. Now, we know in Deuteronomy where this came from. It's in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy real quickly. I want to show you where this came from. I want to show you a couple of verses. God had called Israel, and into a covenant with him at Mount Sinai, with Moses and the people at Mount Sinai, and he said, "Okay, I'm going to enter into this covenant with you, and it's going to be a conditional covenant, and I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth." And even make you into a great nation. And while I'm doing that, you, Israel, can be have one of two things happen to you. You can either be the most blessed people on earth or the most cursed people on earth as I'm fulfilling my promise to Abraham. Okay? When I learned this little piece of the puzzle right that I'm telling you right now, it just liberated me from understanding the Old Testament. Into understanding the Old Testament. I never understood the Old Testament until I understood that point right there in the context of God's overall plan. Because God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, I will give you this land as an eternal possession. I will make you into a great nation, talking to Abraham and his descendants, who are the Jews. I will make you into a great nation, and all the families of the earth, including the Gentiles, will be blessed through you, Abraham. And all those who curse you will be cursed. All those who bless you will be blessed. That was promise. And I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do it unconditionally. I'm going to do it unilaterally. I, God, am going to make this happen. And Abraham, because you believe me, I'm putting righteousness on your account. And there we get the first announcement that it is by faith that we will be saved. From faith first to last. And then, of course, time goes by. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has the 12. The 12 settle in Goshen in Egypt. They grow into millions. And then they are called out of Egypt and with Moses, and they're led into the wilderness, and they go to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God tells them, now look, I'm being faithful to the promise I gave Abraham. I've got you here now. But before we go any further, you are going to be a special people. You, little Israel, you, this little ethnic group right here, you'll be a kingdom of priests, and you'll be a treasure to me. You will be my possession, and I will make you this kingdom of priests to all the world. That's what I'm going to do. Okay? But you have a choice in the matter. You can either be cursed while I'm doing it or blessed. Well, let's put it the other way. You need to be blessed while I'm doing it or cursed. Okay? What did they choose, by the way? They chose cursing. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, the background is chapter 27, where Moses commanded Joshua to take the people, not all of them, but to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim there, and after they crossed the Jordan River. They went Nablus is right there in the West Bank. It's now controlled by the Palestinians. And there's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and there was a little altar put between them. They had half the people stand in Gerizim, half stand in Ebal, and they shared back and forth the curses and the blessings. You probably read that, Deuteronomy 27. Half were to share the curses that were listed there, the other half were to share the blessings, and it was all over this in this little valley. And chapter 28 then sort of itemizes the blessings and the curses, but let's just look at a couple. Deuteronomy 28 says, opening up in verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Then he proceeds to list quite a few blessings there. You're going to be blessed, 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 blessed. Wherever you go, you're going to be so blessed that the world is going to know, basically, that I'm God. Okay? And then in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, however, he says, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, instead of the curses just go on and 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 on. Well, let's just skip to verse 58 to get a flavor of what these curses are. So that you'll understand what Daniel was talking about when he said what he said. Starting in verse 58, if you do not carefully follow the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, verse 59, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and that they will cling to you. Verse 61, the Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness, disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. Verse 62, you who are numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. 63, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. 66, you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. What better description is there than the history of the Jews? The pogroms in Russia, where they were just not knowing from day to day when they were going to be shoved off of the little land that they were given. Europe, right now, they're just in constant anxiety in Europe right now, especially France. Not knowing when are they going to start coming after us again. And thus the Aliyah. Daniel was referring to this right here. And Daniel was confessing the sins of his people. Why? Because they had not obeyed. Verse 15 of Daniel 9, let's go back there and finish this up. Now, obviously, I did say we're going to have to take this in two sessions. So I'm going to give you an overview. I have a handout for you to study over the next week so that we can better understand what's going on here. But Daniel 9, verse 15, he continues on about this confessing his sins and admitting that they had failed and not obeyed the Lord. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous act, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem. Notice, from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Interesting, it's his city, his holy hill, yet that's where the wrath was centered. Why? Because the people who were representing him misrepresented him, and they were judged as a result and cursed. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around. Does that not sound like Deuteronomy 28? Now, O our God, verse 17, now our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. The temple had been destroyed. It lies desolate. And now Daniel cries out concerning Jerusalem, concerning the temple. He says, verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name, Jerusalem. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. He now appeals to God's grace, his mercy. And not because they were righteous, obviously far from it, but because of his great mercy. 19, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. You almost can hear a crescendo here as he builds up to this point. And it's almost as he's crying out at this point, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. And you can almost hear his voice tremble as he asks God's forgiveness. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. Notice the emphasis, for your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You see what Daniel was doing? He was praying in line with the scriptures. He was praying in line with the scriptures. He was praying Deuteronomy. He was praying that the Lord would forgive them and that the Lord would do this not because of how good they are, but because of his name and because of who he is. That's how they were praying. When you pray, make sure that your prayers are in line with his will, who he is, what it is that he wants. Not my will be done, but your will be done. That's how Daniel was praying. He was praying in accordance with God. Lord, it's because of you that I really want to see you exalted in this. It isn't, Lord, yes, I want a Cadillac. No, I don't want a Cadillac. I really don't want a Cadillac. But I mean, Lord, you know, whatever it is that you want. I want this, you know, well, is that going to bring the Lord glory? Yes, Lord, I'm going to pick little children up and take them to Sunday school, you know, every Sunday. Just give me the car. And the Lord will let you know what your motive is, you know, if you really want that, whatever it is you want. He'll let you know one way or another, by the way. Okay, chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, notice, Daniel here confesses he's a sinner. Nothing bad is said about him anywhere, but he's confessing that he's a sinner. As I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was in prayer. Now, I want you to notice something. He was praying, he was petitioning, he was before the Lord, he was in ashes and sackcloth, he was crying out to God, then all of a sudden, this happens. And it stops him in the middle of his prayer. And what stops him? He's now going to describe what happened, what stopped him. He says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And I don't know how long he'd been praying, but as he was praying, Gabriel, now it says a man, but it was an angel. The angel Gabriel came to him and approached him, and he instructed me, verse 22, and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. That ought to tell you something about where God is. He's outside of time. He already knows the end of your prayer before you start praying it. The end from the beginning. He knows it all. He already knew. So Gabriel was already on his way as soon as Daniel started praying, because God already knew the end of the prayer. See, isn't that interesting? That's how Gabriel explained it anyway. And then he says, here, look. As soon as you began to pray, verse 23, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. This is where we learn that Daniel is highly esteemed by God. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. And now, we enter into, oh, we forgot to do that one, but we'll now come to this last part, the big part, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, where Daniel's prayer is answered concerning what? Jerusalem, the temple, and Israel, his people Israel. This is about this prayer, the answer that he's about to give Daniel concerns Jerusalem, the temple, and the Jews. It doesn't concern the church. Very important to understand. This answer is addressed only concerning Jerusalem, the temple, and Israel. The church is not mentioned. This is a mistake that people make. They want to somehow apply this to the church. It doesn't apply to the church. We'll come back to that. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. How comprehensive does that sound to you? I mean, just going over those six things that are listed there. Doesn't that sound complete to you? Like what I'm going to do, Gabriel says, I'm going to explain to you that there are 77s that are going to take place in order for these things to happen. And he lists these six things that sound like, wow, an end to sin? Seal up the vision and prophecy? What is that all about? Everlasting righteousness, bring it in, atone for wickedness. Wow, that's really cool. Anoint the most holy. What's that all about? Well, we're going to get into this a little bit this week, and we're just about done here, but next week is what we're going to get into this. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now turn to Matthew 24, verse 15. Having read that rather quickly, I want to make a main point here before we end tonight, and then we'll get into this next week. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Just a real quick background to verse 15. Jesus took his disciples. This is just a few days before he went to the cross. And he took him across from Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley up to this on the side of the Mount of Olives. And he was looking back across the Kidron Valley to the city of Jerusalem. Of course, the Golden Dome of the Rock wasn't there. That's what we see now. But Herod's temple was there, a huge edifice. Some considered one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. It was such an amazing building. Herod's temple, Herod the Great's temple. Matthew 24 is Jesus taking four of his disciples to explain to them and give them a message about what is to come. And he describes to him, he answers three questions. He says, Jesus says to them, this temple's going to be destroyed, not one rock will be left upon another, it's going to be totally leveled. The disciples ask him three questions. When is this going to be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? So they ask him three questions. And Jesus proceeds to answer primarily that last question, when will the end of the age be? Not the first two, but the last one, the third question. And in verse 15 of 24, we learn about what's going to happen in the end of the age. Read with me, if you will, verse 15 of chapter 24 of Matthew, which says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." Now, how many of you just read that with me? Oh, I only see three hands. Everybody else is asleep. What did Jesus just say there? He was just telling you to understand Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. That was a command. He was telling you to understand Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Isn't that interesting? I just read those verses before we went to this passage, you know, all those real big words and confusing words. Well, we're going to unravel that next week. But I want to just quickly review with you what we're going to see next week. First of all, the 77s. What are the 77s, also known as the 70 weeks in some of your Bibles? Well, it's a reference to 490 years. How so? Well, let's look at this real quickly. First of all, Daniel 9, verse 24 gives the scope of this prophecy all the way to the very end when Messiah Jesus returns. Then at chapter 9, verse 25 describes the 69 sevens or 69 weeks, which is equivalent to 483 years. Then there's this interval, this gap. Daniel 9, verse 26 describes this interval. And then Daniel 9, verse 27, that real sort of complicated verse at the very end about the abomination of desolation and so on, that's the 70th seven or the 70th week. That's 7 years long, and it totals 490 years. Now, how is it that we got years out of this? Well, let's look at that real quick. The Greek for the week, for the word week, is heptad in the Septuagint. The word is heptad. Now, there's a similar word that, as soon as we say it, decade, you think of what? 10 years. You think 10 years, but it really means 10. But it's come to you and me to mean 10 years. Well, that's the same with the word heptad. Heptad means 7 years to the Jew, 7 years. And so what we have here is an understanding that week or heptad is equal to 7 years. That's the, in the Hebrew, it doesn't use, it uses the word weeks, or and the NIV uses the word sevens, because that's exactly what it's saying. Heptad, 70 heptads. And so being true to the original, they use the word seven. So where do we get this idea of years? Well, it's the same idea behind decade. And that's the first hurdle to get over. 70 weeks or heptads times 7 years, 70 sevens. 70 times seven is equal to 490 years. That starts off the passage. Verses 24 to 27. Once you get past that, the rest of it is not that difficult, because Daniel 9, 24 gives us a scope describing from the time that, let's go right to it. I want to skip to this. Daniel prays for restoration of Jerusalem in 538 BC. And that's Daniel 9, 1 to 23. And then the scope is the 490 years or 70 weeks a year, 77s. And at the end of this period, the transgression will be finished, an end of sin, atone for wickedness, everlasting righteousness brought in, seal up the vision and prophecy. The most holy place will be anointed. That's Daniel 9, 24. And then what does that imply? That implies there'll be peace on earth, that Jesus will be reigning for 1,000 years. That's described in Revelation 20, verse 4. This I wanted you to take home. I'm going to put it up here in the front so you can pick one up on your way out. I hope I have enough for everybody. I think there's about 20. How many is there, Charles? 20. I don't know if I have. If we don't have enough, let me know. Study this chart over, because we're going to go over this again next week. But here's the same. Here's that chart expanded a little more. This is Daniel 9, 25 with the 69 sevens. That's right here. From the issuing of the decree of to rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel 9, 25, until the anointed one comes, Daniel 9, 25, there'll be 69 sevens. Or, as it says in the actual text, there'll be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. Or when you add them together, 69 weeks, 69 sevens. Or 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. Did I run that by you too fast? Anyway, this represents from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, which we know to be 444 BC, until the anointed one, which we know to be March 30th, 33 AD, I'll go over the dates later next week, there'll be a total of 483 years. And we know that this is historically verified. Here it is right here. And we'll go over these scriptures next week. I'm going to go over next week in detail about the math and how that all fits together, how exact to the very day, from the time that Jesus, from the time the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus rode in on a donkey's colt into Jerusalem, there was exactly 173,880 days, or 483 years, as prophesied by Daniel, where this prophecy was fulfilled to the very day. And there's the scriptures are amazing dealing with this one day from the time that commanded. I'm going to go over that next week. This is so important. Jesus told you to understand it. Matthew 24, verse 15. We'll do that next week. We're going to study that next week. And so this is where we're at. God, I had this. That's Persia. Wait a minute. It's supposed to be a leopard. Is that a horse? Leopard. There's the hissing, terrifying beast. And look at water. Why did I choose water for 10 horns and water? Well, the reason why I chose that, because the second phase of Rome is actually connected with this time period way over here. And according to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns walks up onto the beach, and he walks up out of the water onto the land. Now, a lot of us didn't know that. A lot of us don't know Revelation 13, 1 and 2 to this group of beasts over here. But they're the same identical beasts. Notice the color. Gold, silver, brass, iron. And that's exactly how Revelation 13, 1 and 2. We'll look at that again next week. I ran it by you pretty quickly. So what we'll see here is the edict to rebuild temple 538 BC by Cyrus the Great. Daniel 9:24 then tells us that when the command is given to restore Jerusalem, that was 444 BC. Until Messiah is cut off, that's 483 years exactly. And then that 7 years, what happens to that last seven? There's 7 years left, it's way over here. And there's this huge gap that we need to be concerned with. What is that? I believe it's the church age. And the rapture, of course, we don't want to forget that. So why don't we stand and pray? Father, Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful passage of Daniel 9, that you'll help us as we continue to study this next week, and that you will help us really to understand as Jesus told us to understand. Let the reader understand. Even as Daniel began to understand the prophecy there in Jeremiah 25, the 70-year prophecy, he searched into it, he prayed, Lord, that you'd give us the same hearts to really want to dig into this and learn and search and find out about what Daniel was saying, because you told us to. You told us to understand that. We now, even now, we begin to pray to help us to understand that, those verses 24 to 27 in Daniel 9. And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife is here if you want to talk to her. Also, we're having communion. Those of you that haven't had a chance to have communion, we're going to have communion. Don't forget to take a chart up here. There's one with a complete detail on one side and what you saw tonight on the other. So it'll help you have a frame of reference.